Good evening. It's good to see you. And we're going to have as our opening hymn 254. Please, 254. On Calvary's brow, my Saviour died. 'Twas there my Lord was crucified. 'Twas on the cross he bled for me and purchased there my pardon free. 254, keeping our seats to sing.
On Calvary's brow, my Saviour died. Was there my Lord was crucified. Was on the cross, he bled for me. And purchased there my pardon free.
Pray and ask God to bless in our meeting this evening. Our God and Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're grateful for the opportunity of having another gospel meeting. We give thanks for the good news that we have to proclaim about the Lord Jesus and about what he did there on the cross. We give thanks for such love that has been shown to us, and for such a great provision that has been made for us all through Christ and his atoning blood. We give thanks that each one in our meeting this evening is one whom God loves, and one for whom Christ has made this provision, and that not one needs to leave the meeting without salvation. And we pray that none would leave without salvation. Any who as yet have never received it, may the Spirit of God teach them their need and show them how that need can be met. through simply coming to Christ. So please grant this rich blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll ask you to sing another hymn, please, and it's number 218. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to redeem. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. 218, and we'll stand, please, to sing.
Man of Sorrows,
warm and sincere welcome to you. Thanks for coming. You're all very welcome here in the meeting. Your presence with us is greatly appreciated, and we'd love to see you back again. This is a series of gospel meetings, so we're on Mondays to Fridays at 8 o'clock and Sundays are at 7. So if you can get back, please do so. And we would love to see you again at these meetings, which are for the preaching of the gospel. So if you're not a Christian, these meetings are very especially for you. It's our desire and prayer that there would be people at this time who would come to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. And if you're not saved, there is no reason why you couldn't be saved this very night. It is it's yours for the taking, and you could have it just where you sit. So please do come back if God spares you, and if the Lord hasn't come, we announce the meeting subject to God's will. Now I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of John in chapter 8, if you've a Bible with you and you'd like to follow the reading. John chapter 8 and verse 28. If you haven't a Bible, don't feel embarrassed about that. Just a brief reading. John chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Last night in the meeting, we were thinking about how men supposed that by the Lord Jesus being lifted up on the cross, that would make him repulsive to people. And people would want nothing to do with him, and they would turn away from him. But actually, through the Lord Jesus being lifted up on the cross, that is how he draws people to him. Well, there was another thing that was in the mind of the people who were plotting and planning the death of Jesus. They thought, well, here's this man who is claiming to be the promised Messiah, who is claiming to be the Son of God, claiming equality with God, and they thought, if we can get him crucified, that will disprove his claims. But the Lord Jesus is saying here that actually by him being lifted up on the cross, that would not disprove his claims to be the promised Savior, to be the Son of God, but him being lifted up on the cross would actually prove his claims to be the Savior, to be the Son of God. And that's what I want us to explore this evening. Why is it, how is it, that the Lord Jesus being crucified actually proves that he is who he claimed to be? And the answer, the way I want us to think about it, is because there were miracles that surrounded his death. And these miracles that surround his crucifixion all point in the one direction and prove the same thing, that he really is the Son of God. So I want us to think, first of all, about the miracle before his death. And what is that? Well, it's just this, that all of the details about his death had been prophesied centuries in advance. You see, men thought that they were in control and they were plotting his crucifixion, but long before the crucifixion had been plotted by men on earth, it had been planned by God in heaven, and it had all been prophesied centuries in advance in the Old Testament. You can go through all of the details surrounding the Lord's death, his betrayal, his trial, his death, his burial, all of these things set out in the Old Testament scriptures. Did you know that in the Old Testament, it prophesied when the Lord Jesus would die? Daniel chapter 9 counts it out to the very year. Exodus chapter 12 gives us the very day and hour when the Lord Jesus would die. It prophesied when he would die. Psalm 22 prophesied how he would die. And in that passage, there is a vivid, graphic, detailed description of the crucifixion written not only 1,000 years before Christ was born, but about 5 centuries before crucifixion was even invented. And yet, as you read down that passage, there's no doubt, there's no debate, there's no dispute what is being spoken about. You are reading about his crucifixion. The Old Testament prophesied when he would die. It prophesied how he would die. My favourite of the prophecies is Isaiah 53, which prophesied why he would die. That this one who would be pierced and who would be bruised and who would be terribly beaten and disfigured, He was not there for anything that he had done wrong. He was not there for any guilt of his own, for any crimes that he had committed. He was perfect. It tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it is telling us that the Lord Jesus was there for us, taking what we deserved, paying what we owed, so that we could be saved, so that we could go free, so that we could have forgiveness. The Lord Jesus there on the cross, he gave himself and he bore sin's punishment and paid its penalty. And so, when you think of this miracle that happened before his death, what we see is this, that because the Lord Jesus did what the prophet said the Savior would do, that means he is who the prophet said the Savior would be. And these prophets, they said that this one who would give himself would be no mere man, but he would be God, the Son. Friends, also, just when you consider all of those prophecies, I've just given you a wee sample. When you consider those prophecies and how they were all fulfilled, it is one of the great proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. I do love to ask people who are a bit skeptical about the authority of the Bible, how do they explain these prophecies? Who was it that gave these men the telescope to look down centuries of time to events that they could not naturally have known or luckily have guessed or cleverly have anticipated or somehow manipulated? Who put his hand into the affairs of the human race to bring all this about exactly as it had been prophesied? Who gave these men the telescope to see these things, the ability to know these things? Friends, the only explanation that makes any sense is the explanation the Bible gives, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so when we turn to the Bible, we're not turning to a book of fiction or fables or fairy tale, but we are turning to a book that has proven itself to be God's Word. Which means then that you better pay attention. You better take heed. And you better respond to the call of the gospel. Because this is a message that has the authority of God himself. The miracle before his death. But then there were the miracles at his death. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus, when you read about the events of that day, there were quite a number of miracles that took place. I'm not going to tell you about all of them, but just a couple of them. One is this, that the Lord Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. At 12, at midday, the sun was darkened. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, there was darkness that enveloped the land. Thallus, a first century historian, he wrote about that darkness. And he tried to explain it as an eclipse. But the thing is, it was completely the wrong time of the month for there to be an eclipse. It couldn't be an eclipse. If Thallus had been familiar with the Old Testament part of the Bible, he would have known what this darkness at midday meant. Because in the Old Testament, we read over and over again that when there is a supernatural darkness in the daytime, it is an evidence, it is a sign, a signal that God is moving in judgment. And so when the darkness came that day at Calvary, people would have known, people should have known, that God is moving in judgment here. You might think, yes, I mean, about time. When you consider all that they had done to the Lord Jesus. This man who lived such a lovely life and brought such blessing. And you see how he was so cruelly treated. And they nailed him to a cross. And then the darkness comes. And you think, right. Now God is going to do something about all this sin that has been committed. And who's going to get it first? Will it be the traitor that betrayed him? Or the friend who denied him? Or the disciples that forsook him? Or the nation that rejected him? Or the soldiers that crucified him? Or the crowd that was mocking him? In any one of them competing for the most deserving of God's judgment. But friends, the amazing thing is this, that day when God moved in judgment, he did not punish the sinners. But he punished his son. And God moved in judgment on the only one who was there who did not deserve the judgment. And the Lord Jesus was there on that cross to bear God's judgment against sin, so that we could go free, so that we need not bear it. Listen, what we deserve for the wrong we've done, the sins we've committed, is to be lost in the darkness eternally. The Bible describes the fate of those who never have their sins forgiven as the blackness of darkness forever. The Lord Jesus entered into that darkness and he endured that judgment so that we could go free, so that we could enjoy the light of God's presence. Aye, there was a darkness. Another miracle that took place at the death of the Lord Jesus was the veil in the temple in Jerusalem. There was a big curtain. And that curtain separated what was called the holy place from the holiest of all. And in the holiest of all in picture, in symbol, that's where God's throne was. That's where God dwelt, so to speak. And when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, that big curtain, that veil, it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And what does that mean? Well, there's quite a bit that it means. You know, rending something in that culture, when people were lamenting, they would rend their garments. A sign of lamentation. Great grief and sorrow over something that has been done. You know, when men rejected God's Son, God rent the veil of the temple. Sign of lamentation. God's grief at people rejecting his son. Any Christ rejecters here? People in our meeting, and you have never in your life received the Savior that God is offering you. It might not cause you any grief, but it is a grief to God that you are rejecting your only hope of salvation. And you might not be the least bit bothered by it, but God grieves over your rejection. Another thing is it's not just a sign of lamentation, but a sign of revelation. In a sense, that veil, you know, a veil, it's hiding, it's concealing God. But when the Lord Jesus died there at Calvary, that veil was rent. What's that saying? It's saying God has been fully revealed. You might have your ideas about what God is like. You maybe think that God's a God who doesn't really care about sin. And we can just sin and it doesn't matter. Or you might think that God is a God who doesn't care about sinners. He's up there in heaven and we're down here on earth muddling through and suffering and weeping and sorrowing, and God's out of touch and he doesn't care. But when we look to the cross, the veil is rent. God is fully revealed. We see exactly what God is like. We see that God is a God who does care about sin. Sin can't be ignored. Sin's penalty must be paid. We see that God is a God who does care about sinners. He hasn't remained out of reach. He's drawn near. He's entered in. He's suffered with us. And he has suffered for us. So that rent veil, it tells us it's a sign of lamentation. It's a sign of revelation. It's a sign of invitation. That veil, as it were, separated God from man. God in his holiness, man in his sinfulness. But through the death of Christ, the veil is rent. And as it were, God is saying, you can come. You don't need to stay away. Although our sin separates us from God. We don't need to remain at a distance from God. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is, he's removed the barrier. He's bridged the divide. And there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus, things can be different. You don't have to continue going through life at a distance from God. Under the burden of guilt, on the way to hell, you can be reconciled to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in coming to Christ, you're brought into your real, right relationship with God. Lamentation, revelation, invitation. It's also the rending of that veil is a sign of satisfaction. You see, that veil in the temple there, really, in a way, it stands for all of the Jewish ceremonies and rituals. And God instituted these ceremonies back in the Old Testament, that system of animal sacrifices. Now, those animal sacrifices were only a picture, an illustration of what the Lord Jesus was going to do. You see, God instituted these animal sacrifices, and someone who was conscious of his sin, he would have to bring along an animal sacrifice. And that animal would die so that the man, the sinner, could live. But of course, they were just pictures. An animal can't pay for sin. An animal can't stand in for a man. It's just pictures of what this Savior was going to do. Well, the Lord Jesus came. And there on the cross, he gave himself as the sacrifice for sin. He could pay for sin. He could stand in the place of humanity. And there on the cross, he gave himself as a sacrifice to pay the price of sin. And God tears the curtain. And he says, that's it. What those sacrifices all pointed forward to has arrived. He has come. And he has fully paid for sin. God does not need your sacrifices. God isn't wanting your payments. But God wants you to realize that the sacrifice of Christ is all that you need. The price he paid is sufficient to cover your debt of sin. You need nothing other. You need nothing more than what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. I was speaking to a woman a few weeks ago. And she was very interested in this. Can I know? Can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? And we were looking at some verses from the Bible that showed that you can be sure. Speaking to her about what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, this is what she said to me. She said, I suppose, like, she says, when you think of what he suffered, and she said, and it was no ordinary suffering, because he had the sin of the world on him. She said, when you think of what he suffered, I suppose it would be bad to say that that's not enough. Couldn't have put it better. When you think of what he suffered, friends, it's bad. It is wrong to say that that is not enough. Friends, that is all that is required. Rest on it as a guilty sinner and you will be saved. Miracle before his death, miracles at his death. Then there was a miracle after his death. What's that? That he rose from the dead. They took him down from the cross. They laid him in the tomb. And on the third day, that tomb was empty. The Lord had risen to vindicate, to authenticate his claim to be the Son of God. And listen, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a historical fact, but it's not just a historical fact. It has relevance to you. It means this, that you can have his pardon. He died to pay the penalty for sin. If he didn't pay the penalty for sin, his body would still be in the grave. The fact that he fully paid for sin means that death could not hold him. And he rose from the dead. And that means then that your sins can be forgiven because Christ on the cross paid a price that is enough to cover your debt. So you can have his pardon if you give yourself up, turn yourself in, come as a sinner to Christ and accept his death as the full payment for your sin. You will have his pardon. Because he's risen, you can have his pardon. Because he's risen, you can have his power. The one who died to pay sin's penalty, he lives to break sin's power. And he can transform your life. There might be something in your life and you think, well, it won't let me go. The Lord Jesus can break its hold upon you. He can transform your life. Because when you turn to him for salvation, he enters into your life. And he gives you a power you don't have now. And enables you to live in a way that you cannot live on your own. It's a real thing to be saved. So because he's risen, you can have his pardon, you can have his power, and you can have his presence, his company. He goes through life with you. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I'll come in as Lord, as Savior, and as friend. We know what we're talking about. It is a real thing. And you can have that because he is risen. You know, miracles all around the cross. And the thing is, there's still miracles that flow from the cross. Everyone who depends on what Christ did on the cross, they become a miracle themselves. And you could this evening, if you would receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, may you do so even now.
I'm going to turn again to the Bible, please, in the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8. And we'll read from verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, or paralyzed, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now that's our reading with the Lord's blessing upon it. I want to think a little about the question that the Lord Jesus asked there just at the end of our reading, about verse number 26. He asked the question, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? Now, this was a bit of a challenge, really, to the disciples that had been on the boat with the Lord Jesus. And really, the challenge was this, that they had no reason to fear whatsoever. Now, the reason they had no reason to fear is because they had a little faith that had been placed in an almighty person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the story of a great storm. So the disciples had got on a boat with the Lord Jesus, and they're going across the lake on the boat, and there's a great storm arises, and the wind is howling, and the waves are crashing. And these disciples realize that even though they are experienced sailors, they're not going to get through this on their own. And they're afraid that they're going to perish. And what do? They turn to Christ. They turn to Christ. And they say to the Lord Jesus, they say, Lord, save us. We perish. Now, in the instant that they did that, they had placed their case into the hand of Christ. And listen, everything was under control. Everything was under control. They were as safe as houses. They may as well have been on the shore at that point. There wasn't the possibility that they would ever sink. Of course, the story ended with a great calm when the Lord Jesus, he stands up and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves and he says, peace be still. And this almighty tempest, listen, in an instant, everything was perfectly calm. And of course, all the glory was his. They were a panicking crowd of people who thought they were going to perish. They turned to him with little faith. And at the end, they're saying, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, that is just like salvation. That is just like salvation. If you were to speak to the Christians here and ask them what was it like being saved, or how is it that you got saved or whatever, well, very often they would speak about the fact that they discovered that they were in danger. And they were afraid that they were going to perish. And they realized that they were utterly helpless to save themselves. And at some point, they turned to Christ. And they placed a little faith in him. That is, they placed their confidence in him. Their faith might have been very, very weak. But what they discovered was this: he is very, very strong. And just in an instant, they were made safe and secure. And listen, the rest of their life, for those who are saved, the rest of their life is just this. They're thinking to themselves, what manner of man is this? What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do tonight is just to ask the question, why should you trust him? Why should you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? And, maybe just before we go any further, we could say this. If you don't trust him, you have every reason to fear. Now, I hope that is sinking in. Because the fact of the matter is this: your sin is so serious in the sight of God that it will bring you down under God's judgment forever and forever in hell. If you don't have Christ, if you're not trusting him, you have every reason to fear. But listen, if you do trust him, you have no reason to fear. Now, that's certainly a good reason to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to see in this passage five reasons very briefly for trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The first reason is this: because of the authority of his word. The authority of his word. We read the story of a man who was a centurion. Now, a centurion was an important soldier. Over maybe 100 soldiers were under his command, kind of mid-management kind of a soldier. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ with a problem. And the problem was this. He said, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and he's grievously tormented. So he has a servant, and this servant is paralyzed and this servant is in pain. Now, it's obvious that this servant is precious to the centurion, and he brings this problem to the Lord Jesus, and it's, you notice how the Lord Jesus responded. Instantaneously, he said, "I will come. I will come." So we're getting a little insight into the kind of person the Lord Jesus Christ is. But this man says, "No, Lord," he says, "don't you come, because I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just you speak the word only, and he shall be healed." Now what he's recognizing is this, that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ has authority. And he uses a little illustration. He says, "I have soldiers under. I'm under authority myself. The Roman government is above me, and I have soldiers under my. And I say to this one, do this, and he has to do it or go there. Have to go and all of that. And he says, I speak a word, and it's spoken with authority, and people must obey. But he says, I know your authority is of a higher character altogether." He says, you've only to speak a word, and it doesn't matter the distance that you are from the person in question. That's no barrier whatsoever. Your bodily presence is not required. And just in an instant that you speak, that person will be healed. The authority of the word of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this was great faith, and he says, "As you have believed, so be it done unto you." And the man went back home, and he found that the servant was perfectly healed. Now, the message I want to communicate to you tonight from this is very, very simple. You can trust the Lord Jesus because of the authority of his word. And listen, distance doesn't matter when it comes to the authority of the word of Christ. We live here in this part of the world, 2,000 miles away from where the Lord Jesus Christ originally spoke those words. And we live 2,000 years after the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were originally spoken. And yet every word that he spoke carries exactly the same authority today as the day in which he said it. See, what do you mean? Well, you know, Paul has been pointing us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the one who hung in shame upon the cross, bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree, and you'll remember that precious word that he spoke before he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. He said, "It is finished. It's finished." Now listen. The authority of his words on that day have never diminished. And they never, ever, ever, ever will diminish. What was he saying? He was saying all the work that was necessary for your salvation has been fully and finally done by him. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's sufficient. It's enough. And because that's true, you can trust him, and you can rest upon that work that he accomplished upon the cross. You can trust him because of the authority of his word. You can trust him because of the power of his touch. The next story was in the house of Peter, and it was the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And we read about how Jesus came into the house, and Peter's wife's mother was lying there, and she was sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Okay, so she's lying down, she's helpless, she's caught with this sickness she can do nothing about, and the Lord Jesus simply touches her, and she's standing up, and she is serving. Now, what caused the transformation? Very simply, the touch of Christ. The touch of Christ. You know, there's many a life has been touched by Christ. You know, sometimes we sing a song, and sometimes I think people who are not saved, they must wonder what we're talking about. But it goes, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me. And he made me whole." You see, what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ touches a life is that there is a transformation takes place. And listen, it doesn't matter how sinful or dark or vile the life was before it. The Lord has transforming power in his touch. And I was thinking today of a young man over in the north of the city. And he went out one day with a plan to take his own life. And as he was about to do it, a thought came into his mind about his grandfather, who he was living with at home. He thought to himself, "If I do this, it'll kill my grandfather as well." So he decided he wouldn't. He would wait till his grandfather, who was already sick, he would wait till his grandfather died, and after that he would take his own life. And he went home. And he sat down in front of the computer and he began to watch YouTube videos. And one of them was a gospel message. He says, "As I watched that gospel message," he says, "I hardly knew what happened." What happened was this: he trusted Christ. He trusted Christ. The Lord touched his life. And what a change! A life that was another mess. And that's what the Lord Jesus does with lives. And listen, that's why you can trust him. You talk to the Christians around you, and every one of them will say, "Well, I was going in this direction, and this was the character of my life, and it was full of sin, and all of this, and then he touched me." There was contact made with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes a difference to every life that he touches. And listen, he is willing to make the difference to your life. That's a reason to trust him. That's a reason to trust him. The authority of his word, the power of his touch. Another reason to trust him is the love of his heart. The love of his heart. See, the next little story talks about the evening coming, and they bring unto him many that are demon possessed, and he casts out the spirits with his word. He heals all that are sick. Then it says this: that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, what's this talking about? Well, demon-possessed people were brought to the Lord. And remember this, we sometimes have a strange kind of notion about demon-possessed people. Demon-possessed people are not nice. Okay, they're not good. Okay, and it's not just that they're suffering. Okay, they're generally wicked and cruel. And they're caught and trapped under the power of Satan himself, whom they are serving. They're slaves of the devil. And then there are those here who are sick that are mentioned as well. What did the Lord Jesus do? He cast out the spirits. And he healed every single one that was sick. And why did he do it? It says he did it to fulfill something. And the fulfillment was of an Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 53, which I take it is really talking about just this idea of the Lord sympathetically, graciously, lovingly entering into the circumstances of others and genuinely caring for people. And listen, you can trust him because that's what he's like. You know, a wee while ago there, I had a privilege. There was a lady, a next door neighbour of mine, that I had prayed for many years but never had an opportunity to speak to. And I didn't think the opportunity was going to come. And then one day, I was just sitting in her house, and she began to ask me about church. And you have to be careful with your next door neighbour. And I just had a little opportunity and an opening to speak to her. And there was one thing that I determined to say, and I was glad I said it. I communicated to her one fact about Christ, and that was that the Lord Jesus Christ truly, sincerely cares for people. Now, you've come along to this meeting tonight, and I know nothing about your life, not a single thing. But I know this, the Lord loves you. And he genuinely cares for you. You say, what evidence do we have for that? Well, we've been given some evidence already for that. This one who is the Son of God, who lived in heaven with his Father in a place of perfect bliss, beyond the reach of any kind of suffering and shame. Listen, he entered this world. And he made his way to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him. And the Son of God, who loved me, he gave himself for me. There upon the cross, or the work of the cross, is the greatest evidence of love that this world has ever seen. The love that Jesus had for me. To suffer on the cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be. It's more than tongue can tell. You can trust someone with this authority in his word. You can trust someone with this power in his touch. You can trust someone with this love in his heart. Another reason you can trust him is because of the honesty of his invitation. Listen to what he says. A certain scribe came to him and said unto him, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Lord Jesus wasn't selling anything. You know, a while ago there, we felt we had to change the car. And one of the things that I'm a bit suspicious. And anyway, you go on online, you're looking for a different car, and then you go along to the place where it is and you speak to the salesman. And what you discover is this: what the salesman always does is he tells you what you want to hear. And he gives you all the good points and he leaves out any of the bad points. That's not Christ. Here's a man who says, I'm going to follow you. And the Lord says, listen, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. And there's many a person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and their friends have rejected them. And their family has cast them out. And they've discovered along the way that the world just doesn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, listen, you're telling me all of these things. Why would I ever follow him? Well, the Lord Jesus said another thing on one occasion. He said this. He says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Listen, sometimes you have to make a choice between this world and the next. There's a verse in the hymn book, not in the Bible, but it's a good verse in the hymn book. And it goes like this. It says, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Listen, it is more than worth following Christ. More than worth it. But just think of the sincerity of this. Is this not a person that you can trust? He'll never tell you anything else but the truth. Just a final point. Another reason to trust the Lord. the glory of his person. The glory of his person. We've thought about this story of the storm and all of that. And the disciples, they end up saying, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? You know, it's kind of, what foreign kind of person is this? That's what the word means. Or what alien type? You know, what country does he come from? He's not from here. What planet does he come from? He's not from here. Listen, he doesn't come from another country. He doesn't come from another planet. He comes from heaven. He's God manifest in flesh. And listen, this one that we present to you, he is worthy of your trust. You can cast the whole weight of everything upon him. And he has the power to sustain it and to keep you. And so we would encourage you tonight in this gospel meeting. If you trust in Christ, trust him as your Savior, you will have no reason whatsoever to fear. You can cast it all upon him. May you do that even now as we pray. Our Father, we do give thanks again for the opportunity to speak from the Word of God and to speak of Christ and of his work upon the cross at Calvary. We pray that thy word will prove to be a blessing to those that have gathered. Any who are here who are fearful and concerned about their souls, we pray that they will discover that through simple faith in Christ, that fear could be banished completely. And they could rejoice in the knowledge that their sins are forever forgiven. We commit each to thee tonight as we separate and give thanks in the Lord's name. Amen. Just a verse of a hymn to conclude. Thank you so much for coming. Hymn number 403. Verse 1 says, there's a voice that is calling to thee, and it pleads with its tenderest tone, while it bids thee from God's wrath to flee and whispers to Jesus, now come. We're going to sing verse number 2. Verse number 2 and the chorus of 403, just remaining seated while we sing. Thank you.
There's a Savior now waiting for thee.